During these last few weeks, we have been considering the Barman Declaration. This theological declaration at Barman was written in 1934 by Christians in Germany. They were facing a difficult and complicated time. And they made a statement of their faith in the face of that context in which they lived. They also dared to spell out what they felt were some of the inevitable implications of that faith. There are six articles in that declaration. Today we consider the sixth article. Article 1, affirm the true center, Jesus Christ. Article 2, claimed the fact that Jesus Christ, in the forgiving of our sins, exerts his mighty claim over our lives. Article 3, they coped with the church. They warned the church about straying from its true center to the edges. And so they grappled with the whole question of adriftness in our time, where we slip away from what is true center to that which is at the edge. Article 4, they gave a 20th century discussion and analysis of the 16th century breakthrough in the priesthood of all believers. They talked about what it meant for us as individual Christians to be Christians. Article 5, they tried to, and we considered this last week, they tried to face up to the question of Christ and Caesar. We love God, we fear God, but we honor the emperor. And so they tried to discuss with us what it meant to be a Christian in the world and to relate to the social order in which we are a part. And now the closing article. They have two texts for this closing article. First, from our Lord's teaching, Matthew 28, the final paragraph of that great book, where Jesus sends his disciples out, and then a sentence from the Apostle Paul in the last book Paul wrote, the second letter to Timothy. First, the passage from our Lord, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." And then the word from Paul, "The word of God is not fettered." And then the affirmation, "The church's commission, upon which its freedom is founded, consists in delivering the message of the free grace of God to all people in Christ's stead, and therefore in the ministry of his own word and work through sermon and sacrament." That is to say, through the word of God being affirmed, and the sacrament here meant to be the church visible, because the sacraments were out in the open. It's always theologically a sign of the church being out in the open, ministering to people where they are. And then the Domnimus. They underlined each positive affirmation at Barman with a negative underlining. "We reject the false doctrine as though the church, in human arrogance, could place the word and work of the Lord in the service of any arbitrarily chosen desires, purposes, and plans." What they're saying here is that we do not have permission to subvert or to deny the call of the Lord to us to spell out the gospel of Christ to every creature in the world. In other words, we cannot set aside our mission, the mission that Jesus Christ gives us. And notice they said our very freedom depends on whether we obey that mission. We have not the right now to subvert it or set it aside because of our own purposes or desires, fears, or plans. That's the last article at Barman. Two texts are quoted. Let me read those two texts to us as we start this today. First, the text in Matthew 28. This is that last passage of our Lord with his disciples. It's the 20th chapter of Matthew, starting with the 16th verse. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them..." Now notice, our Lord gives the mission to the disciples, and that whole mission is founded squarely upon a statement that Jesus makes and a promise that Jesus makes. Notice how they go together. First, the statement. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's the statement. Everything depends now upon that fact, that truth. And then comes the mission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples." Literally, it would say, invite into discipleship all nations. Now, the Greek is ta ethna there. It would mean literally, if it were literally translated, make disciples of all ethnic groups, of all people. It's rather unfortunate the way that the word nation crept into the text, because the English word nation comes from that Greek word ethnic. But literally ethnic is the word. Make disciples of all kinds of people, of all races, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There come the sacraments. That is to say, what you do, you establish the church visibly in the world. And teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then the promise. Lo, and this promise was quoted by Barman, lo, literally look, perhaps our Lord showed them his hands. Lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. It's interesting, isn't it, that our Lord doesn't give the disciples any clues as to when the world's going to end. And I think it's inappropriate when Christians, and perhaps it's even arrogant, when Christians try to plot out and figure out when the world's going to end. Rather, Jesus gives them something better. He says, don't you worry about when the world's going to end, because as long as there is history, I'll be there in the world with my disciples. You'll do your work, and I'll be with you. And that's the important fact to build your hope on. Jesus, in other words, gives them a statement, all authority in heaven and earth has been granted to me, and a promise, lo, I'll be with you to the very end. The Jesus Christ who stands at the beginning of history, who stands at the decisive center of history, is the same Jesus Christ who stands at the end of history. And that's the hope. All right, the second passage that Barman chose to use, it seems to me, their choice was very wise and tender. They turned the attention of the Declaration to the last book that Paul wrote, his letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. This book is written to a young man, a man very close to Paul's heart, but a young man who's facing, as the German Christians in 1934 faced, and certainly as men in all the centuries have faced in one way or another, but Timothy is facing a difficult hour. Everything is crashing in around him. His own mentor, Paul, who means so much to him, is about to be slain in a Roman prison, thrown before lions. As far as we know, that's what happens to Paul at the end. Paul manages to write this letter, perhaps the last thing Paul ever wrote, to Timothy, a young man wavering. We know he's wavering by reading between the lines of the book. Paul says to Timothy in the opening of the book, I urge you to stir up the gift of God that's in you. And then Paul's comment, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Literally, the Greek word there is tareo, terror, panic. God did not give you a spirit of panic. And probably the implication being that Timothy is beginning to feel the pressure of panic. But he gave you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound, healthy mind. And now Paul comes to the second chapter of his letter, still trying to comfort and help his young friend. And he writes these words which Barman chose to use at the closing article of the Barman Declaration. Listen to what Paul says. It's very interesting. It's a beautiful tie-in to the Matthew 28 passage. Remember Jesus Christ, Paul says to Timothy, risen from the dead, descended from David. That descended from David is meant to be a reference to the fact that our Lord is the fulfillment of everything you've looked for all your life. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament expectation. He's alive, and he fulfills everything we've been looking for. He is the King. Descended from David, as preached in my gospel. The gospel for which I am suffering and wearing fetters like a criminal. Paul admits to Timothy the thing that's bothering Timothy, that he, the great leader of Christendom, is indeed in prison, and indeed he's chained. And then comes this incredible sentence. But the Word of God is not fettered, is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and goes with eternal glory. Remember Jesus Christ, Paul says, risen from the dead, descended from David, and though I am chained, he is not chained. Jesus Christ is the ground of everything. We stand or fall with him. And Barman even goes a step further and says that our very freedom as Christians depends on whether we trust him, depends on whether we go with him, depends on whether we obey him. I think it's interesting that the Barman Declaration ends their declaration on the same note that they began the declaration. They began it with the affirmation that Jesus Christ, as he is attested to us in Holy Scripture, is the one word of God we have to hear and obey, both in life and in death. That was the center, the foundation upon which the whole, all the articles stood. And now as they come to the close of the article, of all six articles, they close on the same note. God is not chained. Jesus Christ, this Christ, who we built upon, is our hope, and he has power for the future. As a matter of fact, Barman says, our very freedom depends on whether we obey him. If we disobey him, we'll end up in bondage. If we obey him, we'll end up in freedom. All right, I want to explore that with us today. I want to put it a different way. If we were to decide to trust Jesus Christ, this is a World Mission Month in our church. Next week, in our last sermon in this series, I want to pose the very personal question that each of us have to face. What if we were to decide to trust Jesus Christ? What mission is there for us? What is our task in the world? What are we going to do in the 20th century? All right, let's supposing that we decide to trust Jesus Christ, as Barman suggests. We're going to get our freedom there. Now, if we were, then everything would depend on how strong Christ is. That's what Barman is implying. God is not fettered. The Word of God is not chained. Now, everything will depend, then, on whether he is able to break the chains. On whether he is able, this Jesus Christ, who is the one Word, who is at the center of our faith, whether he is able to do what he promised. All authority in heaven and earth has been granted to me. Go, therefore. Lo, I am with you always. Now, the question is our Lord big enough and strong enough to fulfill his promise? To do what he said he could do? Let's carry on a dialogue with Paul. Paul's the one they quote. Paul's writing to Timothy. We all empathize with Timothy. We know what it's like to live in a complicated age when all around you things seem to be crumbling and coming unglued. How strong is your Lord, Paul? That's the question really Timothy's asking. That's why Timothy's in panic, because he sees Paul with chains around his arm. He sees Paul in a Roman prison. He gets rumors about how Paul's health is failing and how very soon he'll be thrown to the lions, probably. And so he's wondering, how strong now is your God? How strong is your Lord, Paul? What do you have to say to us? And also, what do you have to show us? Let's explore those two questions right now with Paul. What does Paul have to say? Well, Paul says this, I am chained, but he is not chained. Let me put it another way. There are no chains that God is not able to break. That's what Paul says. What are some of the chains? What are the chains that Paul has in mind? Well, let's think of the most obvious. The most obvious chains are the physical ones that Paul himself now has around his arms. The physical ones of political and social adversity. Paul had no way of knowing whether it was really... All he has is an affirmation of faith there. Paul is in jail. He's got chains around him, but he says, though I am chained physically, the Word of God is not fettered. God is not chained. Here's one place where we have the advantage being 20 centuries later. We can look back in a kind of retrospect and see if Paul's faith, what he said, was well wagered. He wagered on the fact that God was not chained, that the Word of God was not fettered. Now that's what he said, and though he himself has chains in his arms when he says it. Well, now let's just take a look at this. Have these chains lasted against the Word of God? We're able to look back in 20 centuries and see that Paul was right. He wagered his faith aright. Let me give you some examples. In 1954, when I was a student at Princeton Seminary and was studying the whole question of ecumenics, the world church, scholars and practically all professors of church history and observers of the contemporary scene from Kenneth Scott Latourette and all the others were very bleak in their assessment of black Africa as far as the Christian church was concerned. Why should black Africa become Christian? In fact, the estimate in 1954 from all sources, even the most optimistic ones, were that because of white South Africa, Because white South Africa is identified with Christianity, and because Christianity is identified with the colonial powers that have oppressed black Africa, since Christianity is so indelibly identified with these white nations, and of all the oppression that these white nations, those chains that we in a sense have forged upon Africa, there is no hope that Africa could ever become Christian. In fact, the estimate was that when the white missionaries finally leave, and they will leave soon, and that was the estimate in 1954, which has pretty much become true in country after country, but as the white missionaries were to leave, and as the white colonial powers were to lose their grip upon upon black Africa, the only possibility for Africa was that it would go Islam, because that was a religion with a darker skin. And it was a religion of Africa, though actually Christianity is also a religion of North Africa and of the Middle East. But be that as it may, in the 20th century estimation, Christianity is a white religion. That's the chain. Do you realize that in 1972, not even 20 years after that, after these estimates in 1950s, the Christian church in black Africa, under black African leadership, is the fastest growing Christian church in all the world? What happened to all these estimates? It was not supposed to happen. It was not supposed to happen that the Christian church would grow in Africa. And it has grown in Africa, in Ghana, and in Kenya, and in Zaire, and all the great countries of black Africa. In spite of South Africa, in spite of Western colonialism, in spite of all the chains that we placed upon the Christian cause. But God is not chained. That's what Paul said. He said there are no political or social adversary chains that are permanent against God's grace. God is able to break through. And he did. And one of the miracles, all church history, you read books that were written 20 years ago assessing the situation in Africa. They're all out of date. They've all been countermanded by this amazing revival and renewal of the Christian church in black Africa. 1964, I went to Manila to be pastor of the Union Church of Manila. And we were making a trip, my wife and I, to Singapore, and we were going to Jakarta. And Pan American could not go into Jakarta on that particular day that we were there because just 2 days before, President Sukarno had broken off relations with the United Nations. That great country that always amazed me. By the way, I've just the 10 o'clock hour in our new members class. I now teach the Bible. We have the Bible class each day at 10 on Sunday with our new members. And we have two Indonesian graduate students here at the university joining our church. This is so exciting. Indonesia always impressed me. And we wanted to go into Jakarta. But Pan American was afraid to go in because of what Sukarno had done. And the largest communist party in all of the world was the PKI in Indonesia. And that great country of 125 million people, one of the great countries of Asia, Christian scholars who assessed its future as a Christian nation or as the growth of the Christian church in that country, in 1965, that's not even 10 years ago, were very bleak about Indonesia. After all, the Dutch had been there, and the Dutch had exploited Indonesia, and the Christian movement was identified with the Dutch. And we Westerners had left Indonesia in shambles. Why should they want to be Christians? Yet, in the last 7 and 8 years, the Christian church in Indonesia, following the attempted coup d'etat, the PKI, its collapse, and the amazing series of events that have taken place, the moderation that the Christians showed during the terrible upheaval following that attempted coup d'etat. And what's happened in Indonesia is that in Asia, in all of Asia, the fastest growing Christian church is Indonesia. It seems impossible that the chains that we forged, we white Christians, identifying Christianity with us and our imperialism and all the things we did that were wrong, it would seem impossible that the Christian church could grow in that atmosphere. And yet Paul promised that the Word of God was not fettered. Do you believe that? The Word of God is not chained, even by us. That's what Paul said. And he said it while he had chains in his arms. He said it to Timothy. The Word of God is not fettered. The whole Barman Declaration ends on that note. Do you believe it? Our whole freedom depends, Barman said, on whether we believe that the Word of God is not fettered. God is more powerful than we are. And just a few years ago, of course, many Christians had written off Russia. I could go on and on. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn has become a Christian. This amazing symbol of this man, the greatest novelist in the world today, who decided to throw in his lot with the Russian Orthodox Christians of Russia. I've heard people say, to my own ears, that you couldn't, those Russian Orthodox Christians aren't really good Christians, or they would, only underground Christians in Russia would matter. But that's not true. There is a great renewal in the old Russian Orthodox Church. And we thank God for it. And in China, many people now who have been, are chastened because of what they saw in Africa and what they've seen in Indonesia. Many Christian strategists now believe that when Chairman Mao dies, and you have to understand Oriental culture, he's the father image. And when Chairman Mao dies, the thoughts of Mao are going to run thin without Mao. And those thoughts of Mao, which people have been memorizing and feeding upon in China, they're going to go thin very fast. And there will be an intellectual vacuum in that great culture, Chinese culture, that will be so amazing. And China, as we know, is opening. Some mission strategists now believe that when Chairman Mao dies, there will be probably the greatest renewal of that underground Christian church, the little flock church, throughout China. You believe it? The Word of God is not fettered. That's what Paul said. In other words, there are no chains that we can forge ourselves. There are no chains, political and social chains, that can block the Word of God. He is able to break through. Now, there are other chains, too. My time is gone. I want to talk more about this personally next week when we talk about our own commitments. But think of some of the personal chains. They're even harder than the political, social ones. Think of the chains of death. Paul grapples with this in this passage. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The chains of death that strap every one of us, not one of us, whether we're rich or poor, can escape. And they make many of us panic so that we're unable to live effectively. Paul says, don't let the chains of death encompass you. Christ has conquered death. The chains of heavy, oppressive guilt. That's another one. How well we know it in our time. The chains that are forged by our own sins. The chains that are created by our own bad choices. The chains of sin. Paul says, I've got a gospel to proclaim to you because remember Jesus Christ. He conquered death, and now there's a gospel. Those chains, too, are not the last word. Or take the chains which I think are so haunting for our time and our generation. The chains of the loss of meaning. When I think of Western civilization today, I think the greatest chain that's around us in our generation is that dull, boring bondage of having nothing to live for. And I believe that's what Paul means when he tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, he has life, descended from David. David is the symbol of fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the king able to integrate your life and give meaning to your life. He's able to pull the loose ends together and give you a reason for living. Do you have a reason for living? Well, there is no greater chain than that loss of meaning. And Jesus Christ is able to give meaning to your life. That's what Barman means when they say that when we obey him, we have freedom. Well, that's what Paul said, but did it work in his own life? After all, the man who said these things has chains on his arms. He himself is in prison. With everything closing in on him in a Roman prison, does it work? Listen, I want to read you a passage as we close, and then I'll let you decide whether it worked. The other letter Paul wrote from that prison, this 2 Timothy letter is the last letter, and the other letter he wrote, either just before it or maybe after it, is a letter to the Philippians. It's interesting, isn't it, that as Paul's about to die, he remembers to write to Timothy, the young man he loved, and to the church at Philippi, the young church he loved. And he wrote this to the Philippians, and in the last sentence of that book, you know, in all Paul's letters, he had such bad eyesight that he dictated his letters, and then at the very end of the letter, he took the pen in his own hand and wrote a greeting. In the greeting he wrote to the Philippians, there's a sleeper. A little phrase appears that you might read and not even notice, but I want us to notice it. It'll blow your mind. Listen to this phrase. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me, greet you. All the saints, greet you. Now, here's the phrase. Especially those of Caesar's household. That's the sleeper. Paul, is this working in your life? It's working. Paul is in jail. Paul, that unimpressive man with a bad eyesight, he can hardly see. The man who's ugly for one reason or another. In fact, the Corinthians say he writes weighty letters, but when you see him, you won't be impressed. Paul, the man who's been shipwrecked 3 or 4 times. He's been beaten with the 49 lashes 3 times, almost to death. He's been in every prison of the Roman Empire, from the little dumpy prison in Jerusalem, the dumpier prison in Philippi. He was practically yanked apart in Jerusalem by Sadducees and Pharisees. And in Ephesus, they shouted for 2 hours or 3 hours, is it? Great is Diana, goddess of the Ephesians. And they were going to kill Paul if he hadn't been rescued by somebody there. That's Paul. That rugged little guy who's gone throughout the whole Roman Empire is now in the last jail, and he's not going to get out of that jail in Rome. But what's happening in Rome? While he's in the jail, he's winning all the jailers to Jesus Christ. It's the only people he has contact with, the Praetorian Guard. He tells us this in the Philippian letter. So he says to the Philippians, all the saints greet you, especially the saints of Caesar's household. What's the matter, Caesar? Can't you keep Paul under control? Paul's ruining the whole empire. He's winning converts out of the Praetorian Guard. All the saints greet you, especially those in the Praetorian Guard. All around him, the Philippian jailer, he started the Philippian church. Oh, how this would mean a lot to the Philippians. That church started because a jailer was won by Christ. You know, he's a dangerous man to put in jail. He wins all the jailers. In other words, what's happening in Paul's life is so great. It's so wonderful. It works. He doesn't just say it. It works. God is not chained. And that's what Barman decided to wager everything on at the end. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What's got you chained? Is Jesus Christ able to break those chains? Yes. And on that, we build our whole mission. We go into the world without fear because we know that the Word of God is not fettered. Amen. Heavenly Father, set us free from everything that chains us. When we look back on our history of our own lives, we see so many times that we have tied everything up in knots. How we tied Africa up with our Western imperialism. How we tied Indonesia up. How we've tied so many places up. We think of minority people in our own country, American Indians in California, and how we tied them up. And Lord, we confess that sin that's painted us into so many corners. Now, Lord, we thank you that your grace is greater than our sin. That you're able to break through all the barriers, and that our sins do not control your love, but you're able to break through every chain. Now, some of us in this room don't feel that there's anything for us to live for, and we're living a boring existence, and we're filled with self-pity. Lord, break through those chains and set us free. Some of us have got the chains of doubt, or the chains of bitterness, or the fear of death, 1,000 other chains. Oh, Heavenly Father, break through them and set each of us free. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.